Let us begin our conference on the life and spirituality of Pope John Paul II by reading together this prayer from the Memorial Mass of Pope John Paul II. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. God our Father, you reward all who believe in you. May your servant, John Paul our Pope, Vicar of Peter, and Shepherd of your Church, who faithfully administer the mysteries of your forgiveness and love on earth, rejoice with you forever and ever. We ask this through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, now, forever and ever. Amen. Let us ask our Blessed Mother's special intercession for our day of recollection, for God's blessings upon us today, that we will deepen our prayer life, that we'll come to a deeper relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ through the prayers of our Blessed Mother. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, it certainly is a great privilege to be here today. It's been a number of years since I've given a retreat here at this beautiful retreat house of the Dominicans. And it's such an appropriate day as well, since today is May 18th. And if you noticed on your holy card, Pope John Paul II was born May 18th, 1920. So if he was alive today, he'd be 85 years of age. He was ordained a priest on November 1st, 1946. Made a bishop in 1958, a cardinal in 1967. He was one of the leading cardinals in Vatican II, and then made pope on October 16, 1978, and died on the eve of the Feast of the Divine Mercy just a few months ago. And so it's certainly a privilege that this particular Marian Day of Recollection falls on the Pope's birthday. So we ask his prayers from heaven. We continue to pray for the happy repose of his soul, but we also ask him, Pope John Paul the Great, the future Saint John Paul, I believe, to pray for us. We certainly have been very blessed in our lifetime to have one of the greatest popes in the 2,000-year history of the Church. I think when the annals of Church history are finally written at the end of time, the life of Pope John Paul II will be certainly one of the greatest lives in the history of humanity. And really, he's certainly one of the greatest popes of all time, I'm sure, along with Pope Leo the Great and Pope Gregory the Great, Pius V and Pius X. He'll be certainly one of the great popes of all time. There was a great article in Catholic Digest, and I mentioned this at my daily mass about an hour or two ago, that there's an article called The Pope by Numbers, and it lists some of the interesting numbers in the life of Pope John Paul II. For example, he traveled over 700,000 miles during his pontificate, more than any pope in the history of the Church. If you took all the popes from St. Peter to John Paul I and put all their travels together, they would not equal the amount that Pope John Paul II himself traveled. He visited 129 countries during his pontificate. He canonized 482 saints. And it says that's compared to a total of the 300 saints canonized by all the previous popes before him. He beatified 1,337 men and women, and 50 of them were subsequently declared saints. He wrote 14 papal documents, 14 encyclicals. He visited the United States 7 times. His last visit was in 1999 to St. Louis. The Pope spoke 8 languages, Polish, Russian, German, French, Italian, Spanish, Portuguese, and English, but he could actually converse in about a dozen more languages than that. At the age of 58, he was chosen to be pope, the first non-Italian pope in 456 years. He was the youngest pope in the last 100 years. And then he was pope for 26 years, the third longest reigning pope in the history of the Church. And he was the 264th successor of St. Peter. Those are remarkable stats, aren't they? Remarkable statistics to this great future doctor of the Church, future saint, and I'm sure he'll be declared Pope John Paul the Great. So today, especially in the Pope's own words, I want to share with you really his Christ-centered Marian spirituality. His motto was Totus Tuus. When he became Pope, he had to pick a shield, a papal motto. And the one he chose was the gold cross on a Marian field background of blue with the letter M for Mary at the foot of the cross. And the cardinal who was in charge of papal motto said, that's really unorthodox. Nobody's ever done this kind of a shield before. But he said, no, this is the one I want. I want Mary to have a very central role in my pontificate. And so he had the letter M under the foot of the cross, which represents how Our Lady stood at the foot of Christ's cross and how she stands at the foot of our crosses as well. Everybody has crosses to carry. Everybody has the sufferings of this life. But Mary stands at the foot of all of our crosses, there to comfort us and to pray for us and to strengthen us. Well, where to begin? What does the Holy Father say about our Blessed Mother? Well, this is a great source here called Crossing the Threshold of Hope. This book that came out maybe 10, 15 years ago were interviews. The interviewer had sent the Pope questions, and in the Pope's free time, he sat down and answered the questions. One of the questions was, you know, you chose Totus Tuus. I am completely yours, Mary, as the motto for your papacy. Tell us a little bit more about this. The Pope says, Totus Tuus. He says, this phrase is not only an expression of piety or simply an expression of devotion. It is more. See, the Pope's devotion to Our Lady was based upon rock-solid theology. And we should never divorce theology from devotion. They're one. It's one in the same Catholic faith. So the reason why we pray the rosary and make novenas and wear the miraculous medal and the brown scapular is based upon rock-solid Catholic theology. And the Pope says, devotion to Our Lady is not simply piety or devotion. It's much more than that. He says, during the Second World War, while I was employed as a factory worker, I came to be attracted to Marian devotion. At first, it had seemed to me that I should distance myself a bit from the Marian devotion of my childhood in order to focus more on Christ. And isn't that a temptation that you've heard from people? They say, well, if we give Our Lady too much devotion, are we taking away from Christ? And of course, the answer is no. The more we love Our Lady, the more she expands our hearts to love Christ, especially Christ in the most blessed sacrament of the altar. So even the Pope was tempted to think, well, am I giving too much love to Our Lady? And yet, how can we honor the Lord's Mother enough? As Father Carapi says, if she's good enough for Jesus, she's good enough for us, right? I love that quote. If she's good enough for Jesus, she's good enough for us. If God came into the world, sent his Son through Mary, how can we choose a better way than God's own way to go back to Christ? Christ came to us through Mary. She's the bridge through which Christ traveled into this world. How can we design a better bridge than Our Lady to go back to Christ? This is the pattern that God established. Who are we to think that we can come up with a better way than God did? So the Pope was tempted from his childhood. Well, should I maintain my devotion to Our Lady that I received as a young child on my mother's lap, on my father's lap, so that he could focus more on Christ? But then he says, thanks to St. Louis Marie de Montfort. And I'll be talking more about him in a second conference. I'll have the whole second conference unfolding the Montfort spirituality, which is the spirituality of Pope John Paul II. Thanks to St. Louis de Montfort, I came to understand that true devotion to the Mother of God is actually Christocentric. Christ is the very center of all our Marian devotions. Even in the Hail Mary, we start out, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. But then it says, blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Jesus is the very heart of the Hail Mary. And then we say, Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Even in the Hail Mary, Christ is the very center, almost the center word of the Hail Mary. So it's a Christ-centered married devotion. Indeed, it is very profoundly rooted in the mystery of the Blessed Trinity. Isn't it wonderful to think how Our Lady has a unique relationship with each of the persons of the Blessed Trinity? She is chosen daughter of God the Father, mother of God the Son, and the virginal spouse of the Holy Spirit. Our Lady remained a human being. She remained a human creature, and yet she has a unique relationship with each of the persons of the Blessed Trinity that no one else will ever have. Our Lady was unique in that way. She alone is the mother of God the Son, the spouse of the Holy Spirit, and the chosen daughter of God the Father. In fact, it was at the Annunciation that Our Lady first received the mystery of the Blessed Trinity. See, up until that time, the Jews knew that God was one, but it was only at the Annunciation that it was told that actually God is three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The angel Gabriel said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." There it is, the Blessed Trinity unfolded to this 14 or 16-year-old beautiful young maiden of Galilee. And he says, indeed, devotion to Our Lady is profoundly rooted in the mystery of the Blessed Trinity and the mysteries of the Incarnation and the Redemption. Well, what if Our Lady had said no? If she had said no to God, how would Christ have come into this world? We don't know what would have happened had Mary said no. Mary's yes was a free consent of her will. So Mary plays a very important role, indispensable role, in the Incarnation and also in the Redemption. She stood at the foot of the cross as Christ redeemed us. The Pope goes on to say, "And so I rediscovered Marian piety, this time with a deeper understanding. This mature form of devotion to the Mother of God has stayed with me over the years, bearing fruit in the encyclicals Redemptoris Mater and Mulieris Dignitatem." But I'd really recommend that, based upon this retreat, that you get a copy of the Pope's encyclical, Mother of the Redeemer, and read that. Read it very prayerfully. It's so filled with theology and devotion to Our Lady. And also, Mulieris Dignitatem, on the dignity of woman. The Pope emphasizes Our Lady as the perfect model for all wives and mothers and women throughout the world. In regard to Marian devotion, each of us must understand that such devotion not only addresses a need of the heart. Isn't it true that all of us need a mother? All of us need a spiritual mother. Even if our physical moms have died and gone to heaven, Mary can be our spiritual mother. Many of the saints have lost their mothers when they were children, like St. Bernadette, St. Catherine Laboure. Many of them, Catherine Laboure, after her mother died when she was young, she went to a statue of the Blessed Mother, and she said, "You are my mother now." And she took Mary as her spiritual mother. So there's a need of the human heart to have a mother. And if you've had a wonderful mother in this life, that's terrific. But if you haven't, the Blessed Mother can be there to make up for that. Devotion to Our Lady not only addresses the need of the heart, a sentimental inclination, but that it also corresponds to the objective truth about the Mother of God. Mary is the new Eve, placed by God in close relation to Christ, the new Adam, beginning with the Annunciation, through the night of his birth in Bethlehem, through the wedding feast of Cana in Galilee, through the cross at Calvary, and up to the gift of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. The Mother of Christ the Redeemer is Mother of the Church. The Pope, in one sentence, just told us about Mary's role in God's plan for our salvation. She's the new Eve. And just as the first Eve was created without original sin, so the new Eve would also be created without original sin. St. Paul says Christ is a new Adam. You can't have a new Adam without a new Eve. You have to have a new Eve. Mary was the new Eve. And she was in close relationship to Christ. Christ, dying on the cross, was the new Adam, saving us, reconciling us to humanity. But Mary, the new Eve, was at the foot of the cross. Now, the human race fell because of Adam, The human race was redeemed because of Christ. Eve played a part in the downfall of the human race. Mary played a part in the restoration of the human race. Mary has been called the co-redemptrix. Eve, the co-messer-upper, right? Eve participated in the downfall, Mary in the restoration. She is the new Eve, beginning with the Annunciation when she said yes to the angel Gabriel. Remember, Eve said no to God. Mary said yes to God. There was a tree in the garden, which the garden, the knowledge of good and evil, the tree. There was also a tree at Calvary, the tree of the cross that redeemed us. Christ the new Adam, Mary the new Eve. In the Old Testament, you had Lucifer, the fallen angel. In the New Testament, you had Gabriel, the angel of light that came to Our Lady. Eve's disobedience was made up by Mary's obedience. Through the night of the birth in Bethlehem, when Mary actually gave birth to the Son of God, through the wedding feast of Cana, when Mary said, yes, begin your public ministry, begin your public mission. Notice Jesus has already said, my hour has not yet come. And yet, He could not refuse His Blessed Mother. Mary said, they have no more wine, son. Let's get the party started. Let's get the show on the road. Let's begin your public ministry. And because of that, Christ said yes. And He worked His very first miracle at Mary's request. Up until the cross at Calvary, even to the Holy Spirit descending upon the apostles at Pentecost. Notice that just as Mary had to be present at the birth of Christ, so she had to be present at the birth of the church. Many of the saints say it was Our Lady's prayer that helped draw down the Holy Spirit upon the apostles of Pentecost. Mary, the spouse of the Holy Spirit, had a unique relationship with the Holy Spirit. From the moment of the Annunciation, even from the moment of her conception, the Immaculate Conception, Mary's prayer at the Annunciation drew the Holy Spirit down. Mary's prayer at Pentecost drew the Holy Spirit down upon the apostles. She prayed and sang with the apostles for 9 days until their hearts were ready to receive the Holy Spirit. The Mother of Christ is the Mother of the Church. See, we should never separate Christ from His Church. We should never do that. Because Christ and His Church are one. Christ is the head. We are the members. If Mary is the mother of the head, she's also the mother of the body. She's our mother as well. Why is she our mother? Because we are in Christ and Christ is in us. If we are part of the mystical body of Christ, the Church, then Mary has to be our mother as well. Then the Pope goes on to say, the Second Vatican Council made great strides forward with regard to both Marian doctrine and devotion. See, Vatican II has been called the Great Marian Council. You might not have seen that in the last 40 years, because you might think when you were a child, there seemed to be a lot more Marian devotion and novenas and May processions and May crownings and rosary rallies. But Vatican II did not do away with Marian devotion. What happened was the media helped to do away with Marian devotion. For example, during Vatican II, when Pope Paul VI declared Mary the mother of the Church and gave her that new title, 2,500 bishops arose and gave a 10-minute standing ovation. The next day, in the papers in the U.S., it said, Church downgrades Mary. And the poor people in the pews, only, you know, they weren't there at Vatican II. They didn't have, you know, the chance to watch it on TV. And so the way it was reported was, well, get rid of the statues, get rid of the rosaries, get rid of Marian devotion. That's not what the Church says. If you read the documents of Vatican II and read Lumen Gentium chapter 8, it shows Our Lady's great role in God's plan. Fortunately, with Pope John Paul II, the great Marian Pope, Our Lady's own priest, Our Lady's own Pope, devotion to Our Lady has increased since 1978 when he became Pope, because he was implementing the documents of Vatican II. He was there. He was one of the great theologians of Vatican II. So he knows what true Christ-centered, authentic Marian devotion is. He says, it's impossible to include here in its entirety the marvelous 8th chapter of the Dogmatic Constitution on the Church, Lumen Gentium, what it should be done. When I participated in the Council, I found reflected in this chapter all my earlier youthful experiences as well as those special bonds which continue to unite me to the Mother of God in ever new ways. The first way and the oldest is tied to all the times during my childhood that I stopped before the image of Our Lady of Perpetual Help in the parish church of Wadawis. That was his own parish he grew up in. And there was a side chapel to Our Lady of Perpetual Help. That was always one of his favorite titles of Our Lady, Our Lady of Perpetual Help. It's such a beautiful image because if you look closely at that image, the Christ child is jumping up into Mary's arms because the angel had showed him, Christ as a child, the instruments of the passion, the nails, the hammer, the crown of thorns that he was going to undergo as an adult. And he was scared, and so he jumped into Mary's arms. And notice Jesus' sandal is even dangling off his foot. Take a look at that the next time you see that. And that really shows that we should jump into Our Lady's arms whenever we're afraid of something. When there's tragedy, suffering, difficulty, jump into Mary's arms like Pope John Paul II did in his pontificate. He said, be not afraid. He was certainly overwhelmed when he was chosen to be Pope, but he trusted in the grace of God and the prayers of Our Lady to help him. So devotion to Our Lady of Perpetual Help is a very important devotion. I encourage you to be especially devoted to Our Lady under that title. It is tied to the tradition of the Carmelite scapular, rich in meaning and symbolism, which I knew from my youth through the Carmelite convent on the hill in my hometown. So right down the street was a Carmelite convent, and the Pope would often go and pray there, and he was enrolled in the brown scapular of Our Lady of Mount Carmel, probably at his first Holy Communion. The brown scapular is a sign of Mary's protection. It's Mary's mantle, Mary's arm wrapped around you. It goes over the front and over the back. The scapular, coming from the Latin word scapula, meaning the shoulder, because it hangs over the shoulders. I've had some kids say, Father, can you bless my new sepulcher that I'm wearing today? Or, Father, can you bless my scaffolding? And I said, no, it's actually called a scapular. And so I'd bless it. And it's a sign of Mary's maternal arms wrapped around you. So the Pope has always had a deep devotion to Our Lady of Mount Carmel. Then he says, it is also tied to the tradition of making pilgrimages to the shrine of Zelwaria, one of those places that draws crowds of pilgrims, especially from the south of Poland and from beyond the Carpathian Mountains. See, from the Pope's earliest days, he would go on pilgrimages, and the youth of Poland would take pilgrimages to different Marian shrines, and I'm sure that that's why the Pope came up with the idea, really the Holy Spirit came up with the idea, but told the Pope about it, and said, get young people to make pilgrimages, World Youth Day, to Denver and to Rome and to Toronto and to France and Manila and those places. I actually went to the one in Manila. It was great. I was there with 5 million Filipino people. I was a foot taller than all 5 million of the people. It was terrific. I could see very well, and it was a great event. And on one occasion, when I was in Denver, I did get to meet the Pope because one of my parishioners was a Secret Service agent, and he got me backstage, and he lined me up in the row of all the wheelchairs and says, just stand here because the Pope's going to come down this way. And so the Pope came down, and he blessed everybody. Then he got to me. I was just standing there, so I held out my hands, and I kissed his ring and said, Ave Maria, which was a greeting that in the seminaries in Poland, when you walk down the hall and greeted the seminarian, say, Ave Maria, a little greeting. So he looked back and says, Ave Maria. And so I gave him a little bit of a hug, and then he went on. But I haven't washed his hand in 10 years. So the idea of pilgrimages, World Youth Days, and the Pope's travels through all the pilgrimages began from his youth. And it says, the local shrine is remarkable because it is not only Marian, but profoundly focused on Christ. Do you ever notice that all the Marian shrines are Christ-centered? Look at Lourdes. Yes, they have the baths and the processions of the rosary, but the focus is the Eucharistic procession. It's the Mass. So see how Our Lady is drawing all these souls to Christ at Lourdes. Fatima has a chapel of perpetual adoration. The shrines in Knock, and I've had the privilege of going to most of the Marian shrines, the La Salette in France, Our Lady of Pont-Main in France, and Rue de Bac in Paris. Our Lady Guadalupe in Mexico, Lourdes, Fatima, places like that. All the Marian shrines, you'll notice they hear confessions, and then they have Eucharistic adoration and the Mass. That's the great culminating event of the pilgrimages. During their stay at the Shrine of Calvaria, the first thing the pilgrims do is to make their way along the Via Crucis, the way of the cross, in which, through Mary, humanity finds its rightful place alongside Christ. The crucifix stands at the top of the hill, dominating the entire area around the sanctuary. The solemn Marian procession, which takes place before the solemnity of the Assumption, is nothing else but the expression of faith of the Christian people that the Mother of God shares in a unique way in the resurrection and in the glory of her own Son. From my earliest years, my own devotion to Mary was deeply joined to my faith in Christ. The Shrine of Calvaria helped me to greatly appreciate this. So while they were there, they would make the way of the cross, the stations of the cross, and then they would have Mass. And then he concludes by saying, another chapter in my life is Jasnagora, with its icon of the Black Madonna. This is Our Lady of Częstochowa. Our Lady of Jasnagora has been venerated for centuries as the Queen of Poland. This shrine belongs to the entire country. The Polish nation has sought for centuries and continues to seek support and strength for spiritual rebirth from its Lady and Queen. At Jasnagora, a special evangelization comes about. The great events in the life of Poland have always been tied to this place in some way. Both the ancient and modern history of my nation have their deepest roots there on the hill of Jasnagora. Now, it's really a beautiful story, Our Lady of Częstochowa. I'm sure some of you have. Have any of you been to Poland and seen the shrine? I've not been to there. But I'll tell you, there's one outside of Philadelphia, and it's the Shrine of Our Lady of Częstochowa, and it's right actually, maybe a half an hour from Philadelphia. So I'd recommend that you get a chance to go there. This is the image of Our Lady of Częstochowa, the Black Madonna. It turned black probably because of all the candle soot and the smoke over the years. And it's very similar to Our Lady of Perpetual Help. That's probably why the Pope has a special love for both of those two images. It's almost identical. And the tradition is that this painting was actually painted by St. Luke, who not only painted a beautiful picture of Our Lady in the Gospels, but perhaps even painted this image, because this image is on a particular kind of wood, a cypress wood table. And it seems that, again, the tradition has been that St. Luke painted this image of Our Lady on this table. And then it was taken eventually by St. Helena to Constantinople, and then through Charlemagne, given to the king of Ruthenia, who had it there, took it to the Mountain of Light, which is what Jasnagora means, the Mountain of Light, and entrusted the Polish people to Our Lady's care. And you might remember how it has the two slashes on the face. And it says, once bandits attempted to steal the miraculous painting. When they attempted to carry away the picture, the wagon would not move. One of the bandits became infuriated and threw the painting to the ground. Grabbing a sword, he slashed away at the picture. And so it seems that's how the image has the two marks. It says, the King of Poland placed the country of Poland under the protection of Our Blessed Mother. And so this has been a very important devotion in the life of Pope John Paul II. And I really recommend that you, if you get the chance to go to Poland, visit this great Marian shrine. If you can't, go to the one outside of Philadelphia. That's a beautiful one as well. And then the Pope concludes by saying, I think that what I have said sufficiently explains the Marian devotion of the present Pope, and above all, my attitude towards total abandonment to Mary, totus tuus. As we'll talk in the next conference, the Pope's spirituality is based upon St. Louis de Montfort and his total consecration to Jesus through Mary. And so the Pope chose this beautiful motto, totus tuus, I am all yours, Mary, because then Mary gives us completely to Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray together. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be. World without end. Amen. Well, in this conference, I'd like to talk about the spirituality of Pope John Paul II, especially about St. Louis de Montfort's book, The True Devotion to Mary. And a few years ago, before the Holy Father passed away, he wrote a book in remembrance of his 50th anniversary as a priest. It's called Gift and Mystery. It's a wonderful book. And in this, he talks, again, looking back at his childhood, and he talks about how his priestly vocation developed. And he says, in speaking of the origins of my priestly vocation, I cannot overlook its Marian thread. And then he refers to his family and how he learned this deep devotion to Our Lady, this love for Christ from his own family, from visiting his local parish church, and then going to the Carmelites. And this is where he says that I too received the scapular, I think at the age of 10, and I still wear it. Even when he died at the age of 84, he was still wearing his brown scapular. And then he talks about, as a teenager, he joined what's called the Living Rosary Group, and which is talked about in this book on the Rosary, where a man had gathered a lot of young people together, and they would all take turns every day praying a particular decade of the Rosary. And he said this helped to help him discern his vocation in life. And it says here that I was already convinced that Mary leads us to Christ, but at this time in my life, as a teenager, I began to realize that Christ leads us to his mother. Isn't that a nice thought? That yes, Mary takes us to Christ and wants us to get to know Christ, but also that Christ wants to introduce us to his mother and help us to get to know his mother, because she's our mother also. And then it says that at this time I was greatly helped by a book by St. Louis Marie Grignion de Montfort called The Treatise on the True Devotion to Mary. And this is what I want to spend a few moments unfolding for you. And the Holy Father, in fact, this is my copy of The True Devotion. It's seen some better days, I think. I've gone through it maybe 5 or 10 times, but let me find the right page here. There's a quote here from Pope John Paul II. He says, "The reading of this book was a decisive turning point in my life. I say turning point, but in fact it was a long interior journey. This perfect devotion is indispensable to anyone who means to give himself without reserve to Christ and to the work of redemption. It is from Montfort that I have taken my motto, Totus Tuus, I am all thine." It says, "Someday I'll have to tell you Montfortians how I discovered de Montfort's treatise on the true devotion and how often I had to reread it to understand it." This is one of the most brilliant men of the 20th century, had to read and reread the treatise many times in order to, as he says, to understand it. And he says it was a turning point in his life, a deepening of his spiritual life. When he worked in the salt mines and in the factories, he used to take a copy of this book and keep it in his back pocket. I know this looks like the original copy, but and he said that during his lunch break, he would take it out and he would read a few pages, a few paragraphs. And Frank Duff, the founder of the Legion of Mary, recommends that get this book and read a page a day. Even a page a day, read it prayerfully, read it slowly, because if it took John Paul II a number of readings to really begin to delve into it, it's going to take us a few readings as well. So that was his message. And then in his book on the anniversary of his priesthood, he says, "There I found in this book answers to my questions. Yes, Mary does bring us closer to Christ. She does lead us to him, provided that we live her mystery in Christ. This treatise by St. Louis Marie de Montfort can be a bit disconcerting, given its rather florid and baroque style." See, very flowery language. De Montfort was writing in the 1700s. He was writing as a man in love. And when you're in love, you tend to use sort of flowery language. He says, yes, sometimes the language is difficult to understand, but the essential theological truths which it contains are undeniable. So it's based upon rock-solid Catholic theology. The author was an outstanding theologian. His Mariological thought is rooted in the mystery of the Trinity and in the truth of the incarnation of the Word of God. So again, that's from the writings of Pope John Paul II. He also says, thanks to St. Louis de Montfort, I began to discover the immense riches of Marian devotion from new perspectives. And this led him, it says, these spiritual experiences were fundamental in shaping the journey of prayer and contemplation, which gradually brought me to the priesthood. Isn't that amazing that this book on the true devotion was so instrumental, it helped the Pope to discern his vocation and to become a priest. What a loss for the world and for the Church it would have been if Pope John Paul II had never gone to the priesthood to become a bishop, cardinal, and our Pope. So what is this true devotion to Our Lady that he talks about? And who is St. Louis de Montfort? Let me spend a few moments just giving a little bit of background on the life and the writings of St. Louis de Montfort, who influenced the Pope so greatly in his life. I have here in this reliquary a relic of St. Louis de Montfort, and I'll give you a blessing with that. St. Louis de Montfort was born in France in the year 1673. He was the second of 18 brothers and sisters, and he was ordained a priest in the year 1700. And his great goal was to become a missionary. And being from France, he had heard about this place called Canada, and he wanted to go to Canada to become a missionary. But he went to see the Pope, and the Pope said, no, I want you to go back to France to spread the faith throughout France, because at that time there were many heresies, the Albigensian heresy and others were going through France, and the Pope said, no, go back to France and give retreats and missions. So he went back, and he was only a priest for 16 years. He died at the young age of 43, and during the last years of his life, 16 years, he traveled through mostly Western France giving retreats and talks and missions, and during his life he gave over 200 of these missions. Most of them would last 1 week to 2 weeks, even up to a month. His great writings were The True Devotion to Mary, The Treatise on the Consecration, The Secret of Mary, The Secret of the Rosary, Friends of the Cross, and The Love of Eternal Wisdom. So this book, The True Devotion, really is his most famous and popular book. The devil knew that this book was going to be so important that the devil tried to make sure it never saw the light of day. In fact, the Montfort even predicted that this book would be hidden by the devil and not see the light of day for many years. And that's exactly what happened. Louis de Montfort wrote this book, and then in his death in 1842, the only copy, the handwritten manuscript of this book, was hidden in the chest of old books during the persecution of the Church in France, and was not discovered for 126 years. It was rediscovered in the year, de Montfort died in 1716. It was rediscovered in 1842. Fortunately, some of the Montfort fathers were going through some old books that they had found in the library. See, originally it was placed in a chest and buried in a field during the persecution of the Church. Then after that, it was dug up, and then the books were placed in the library, but it wasn't discovered for 126 years. It's a remarkable book because it talks so much about this, what it means to consecrate ourselves to Christ through the hands of Mary. And the teachings of St. Louis de Montfort, really, I guess we could summarize them by talking about the heart of de Montfort's teaching is the love of God. How much God loves us, that God is a tender and loving Father. You see, one of the problems in the Church in France at that time was Jansenism, which made God very distant and very cold and very unforgiving. And yet de Montfort talked about the mercy and love of God, that we should have a tender love for our Heavenly Father, and that we should have a tender and true devotion to our Blessed Mother. De Montfort says that we should renew our baptismal vows and promises. See, when we were babies, our parents and godparents made those professions on our behalf. But he says we need to reconsecrate ourselves to God as an adult by renewing our baptismal vows and promises. And he says the perfect way to do that is by making a consecration of yourself to Jesus through Mary. So it's a very Christ-centered Marian spirituality. And the way de Montfort explained it is that how did Christ come into the world 2,000 years ago? It was through the Holy Spirit and the cooperation of Mary. Mary said yes to God. The Holy Spirit overshadowed her. Christ was conceived in Mary's womb. The incarnation took place, and Christ was brought to the world. So Mary and the Holy Spirit working together brought Christ to the world. And so de Montfort says, if we want Christ to grow within us, the image and likeness of Christ to grow within us, because that's really the purpose of being a Christian, is to become the image and likeness of Christ, then we should allow Mary and the Holy Spirit to form Christ within us. It's like a mold. When a man is making a statue, when an artist is making a statue, he can either chisel it or he can make a mold. And de Montfort says, Mary is the mold of God, that she, since she produced Christ within her womb, so she and the Holy Spirit can help form the image and likeness of Christ within us. The purpose of life is to become Christ-like, to become a saint, to become holy, and that is to become the living presence of Christ in the world. That's why they call us Christians, because we're supposed to be the living manifestation of Christ in the world. So what better way to allow Christ to be formed within us than to allow Mary and the Holy Spirit to form the Christ life within us? So he says, first, consecrate yourself to Our Lady. Become totally dependent upon her. What did Christ do 2,000 years ago? Christ entrusted himself to Mary for 9 months in his mother's womb, and then for 30 years living together at Nazareth. So we want to follow Christ. Christ said, follow in my footsteps. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. Christ says to follow, to imitate him. He says, deny yourself, take up your cross every day, and follow in my footsteps. Where is the first place that the footsteps of Christ went? They went into the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary. So God was the first one to entrust himself to Mary for 9 months in the mother's womb. So if Christ did this, we too should entrust ourselves to our Blessed Mother as well. This spirituality is biblical, it's scriptural, because it's what Christ did. All we're doing is imitating Christ. Christ entrusted himself to Mary for 9 months. We entrust ourselves to Our Lady's care. There's nothing more dependent than an unborn baby on the mother. The unborn child is dependent completely upon the life of the mother. So that's the example for us. We need to give ourselves completely to Our Lady to make ourselves completely dependent on her, and then she in turn gives us to Christ. Now, how do we know that this particular spirituality will bring us closer to God? Well, just take a look at some of the saints who lived this spirituality. Saint Therese of Little Flower entrusted herself to Our Lady. She made this de Montfort consecration. St. Maximilian Kolbe, who gave his life for another prisoner in the concentration camps, this was his spirituality. Mother Teresa used this as her spirituality. Blessed Matt Talbot of Ireland, who was transformed from being an alcoholic and a drunk who used to spend 10 hours a day in the gutters in Dublin to spending 10 hours a day before the Blessed Sacrament in church. After he read this book, it completely changed his life. Frank Duff, the founder of the Legion of Mary, Edel Quinn, Mother Angelica, Louis Kazmierik, Father Mike Scanlon from the University of Steubenville. If you read or talk to them, they will tell you that it was this spirituality that really deepened their life of relationship with the Lord and brought about a major conversion in their life. Also, every pope from Pius IX through John Paul II has read this book. For example, Pius IX says that this de Montfort spirituality is the best and most acceptable form of devotion to Our Lady. Pope Leo XIII granted a plenary indulgence just to anybody who would read the book, and on his deathbed, he renewed his consecration. This is one of the bedside reading books of St. Pius X. He says, I recommend this book without question, and to everyone who reads it, I impart an apostolic blessing. Pope Benedict XV called this a book of high spiritual authority and blessing. Pius XI said, I have practiced this devotion ever since my youth. Pius XII said that St. Louis de Montfort's writings are the secret of attracting and winning souls to Christ. And then Paul VI also talked about the importance of Marian consecration, and of course John Paul II. So we have, I think, very good authorities that support this particular spirituality. So how do we give ourselves completely to Jesus through Mary, like Pope John Paul II did, like Mother Teresa did, Maximilian Kolbe, St. Therese? The way he recommends is to pick 33 days and prepare over 33 days to make the consecration. So as one author says, pick a day and give yourself away. So pick a feast day of Our Lady, like the Assumption or the Immaculate Conception or some other big feast day. Prepare for 33 days beforehand. What do you give when you make this consecration? Well, you give your past, your present, and your future. You give all your material possessions faithfully into the care of Our Lady, like your house, your car, your money, your health, the death that you endure, your physical well-being. You also give your spiritual well-being. All your merits and prayers, indulgences, you entrust everything safely to Our Lady. And it's really what we call a total consecration. Remember there was a story of a farmer who took very good care of his animals, and one day the chicken and the pig were talking, and the chicken says, let's do something nice for the farmer. Let's give him a present. And the chicken says, I'll supply the eggs. And he tells the pig, you supply the bacon. Okay? And the pig thought about it for a moment and says, I'm not sure if that's really fair, because for you it's a donation. For me it's a total commitment. Well, in the consecration we give Our Lady the bacon. Okay? It's a total consecration. Everything is safe with Our Lady. If Christ entrusted himself into her womb for 9 months, if God trusted Mary that much, we should do the same. So we make this consecration, which is called a holy slavery of love, being wholly devoted. And that's why de Montfort recommends wearing a chain, or either like a little chain for your medal, or maybe around your wrist, or maybe a ring, something that will remind you that you belong entirely to Jesus through Mary. And that in the future, everything is safe with Our Lady, because she'll be present at your judgment, because she's the Queen of Heaven and she's the Queen of Purgatory. So Mary will be present at your judgment. You belong to her in a very special way. Now some people say, well, if I give everything to Our Lady, can I still continue to pray for the Pope or for the souls in Purgatory or for special intentions? And the answer is yes. But it's always then subject to Mary's good pleasure. For example, let's say you're praying for a loved one who's passed away. Well, what if that person is already in heaven? Well, then Mary will take those prayers and apply them to somebody in need in purgatory, for example. Let's say you're praying for somebody, but that person doesn't need prayers as much as somebody else does. Well, since Our Lady is like the treasury of God's graces, she can help distribute those prayers and graces wherever she knows that they'll be most perfectly applied. So everything is safe. There's an incredible peace of mind that comes in having made the consecration, because you know that all your prayers and masses and communions and rosaries that you offer to the Lord will be most perfectly applied to the people that need them most. There might be a soul on his deathbed in Africa, or somebody in China that's about to die, or some soul in purgatory that nobody's ever said a prayer for. But once you make the consecration, Our Lady will make sure that those prayers are applied to the people that need it most. Well, after we make the consecration, we then try to live in a spirit of union with Christ and His Blessed Mother, which means try to see everyone through Mary's eyes, love with Mary's heart, listen with Mary's ears, speak with Mary's lips. Try to become the living copy of our Lord and the Blessed Mother. Remember those bracelets, What Would Jesus Do? That's a wonderful idea. What would Mary do? What would Jesus do? Before you do anything, try to ask, what would Jesus and Mary think and act and speak? Try to imitate the special virtues of Our Lady, her faith, her hope, her charity, her humility. Try to attend Mass as the Blessed Mother would attend Mass, as Mary stood at the foot of the cross. How do we attend Mass? How did Mary receive Christ at the Annunciation? How should we receive Him in Holy Communion? How did Mary adore Christ in Bethlehem? That's how we should adore Christ in Eucharistic adoration. You remember Mary's first communion was the Annunciation, when Mary said yes to God and the Incarnate Word came into her heart and soul. And think of Mary's dispositions and her faith, her hope, her charity when she received her first communion. And after the Ascension of the Lord, St. John the Apostle said Mass for the Blessed Mother probably every day. And so then again she got to receive communion from John, the beloved disciple. How did Mary receive communion? We should try to imitate Our Lady in all these things. It can especially help in making the Stations of the Cross, because Our Blessed Mother was the first one to make the Via Dolorosa. She actually walked along with Christ. If you saw the movie The Passion of the Christ, you saw the Passion through the eyes of Our Lady. When we pray the Rosary, when we make the Stations of the Cross, we should do this hand in hand with Our Lady, to see the Passion, the way of the cross, through Our Lady's eyes. In all your daily duties, whether it be doing the housework or the dishes, try to do that in union with Our Blessed Mother. Try to maybe get a chain or a bracelet or a cross, something to wear that can remind yourself that you now belong to Jesus and Mary in a very special way. And the last thing to remember is that once you make this consecration, you're not allowed to worry about anything. Did you know that? That worry, you're not allowed to worry anymore, okay? Because they say a worry is a minor form of atheism. And because worry is the opposite, really, is trusting in the Lord, trusting in the Blessed Mother. So once you make this, should you be concerned about your kids and grandkids? Yes, you need to pray for them and do penance for them and get masses said for them. Yes, you need to do that. But you're not allowed to be anxious or worried about these things, because you know that if you've consecrated yourself to Our Lady, that includes your kids and your grandkids and your spouse and your car and your house and all your material and spiritual possessions. So by making this, it's actually then living out trustful surrender, as the saints talk about, abandonment to divine providence, as the saints tell us about. So it's living a life of trust. And the Lord said, you know, in the Sermon on the Mount, He talked about how, look at the lilies in the fields and how beautiful they grow, how the Heavenly Father takes care of them. This is all very biblical. It's all based upon the Scriptures and trusting in the Lord. So what I would really recommend to you is to get a copy of the True Devotion, prepare, do the 33 days, and make the consecration. Here, let me conclude with just a couple practical ways to live out the consecration. First, every year, celebrate the day of your baptism anniversary. See, everybody celebrates their birthdays, but do we ever celebrate the day of our baptism? See, baptism is when we became a child of God. Louis de Montfort changed his last name from Louis Grignon to Louis of Montfort, because that's where the town in which he was baptized. So celebrate the day of your baptism every year. Celebrate your kids and your grandkids' anniversaries of their baptism. Give them a religious gift every year on their anniversary of baptism. Second, make sure you have an image of Our Lady in your home, a statue, an icon, a painting. Third, have a crucifix in your home. De Montfort, when he died, was looking at the crucifix, and that was his greatest comfort. If you're ever sick and suffering, just hold the crucifix and look at it. St. Thomas Aquinas says he learned more from looking upon the crucifix than reading any other book. So love the crucifix. Fourth, get the Sacred Heart enthroned in your home. Have a ceremony where you enthrone the image of the Sacred Heart in your home. The best days to do this are the Feast Day of the Sacred Heart, or any Friday in June, or any day in June during the month of the Sacred Heart, the Feast Day of Christ the King, Corpus Christi, those are all great saints' days, the Feast Day of the Holy Family in December. Fifth, pray the Rosary every day. And sixth, wear one of the sacramentals of Our Lady, whether it be the brown scapular or the miraculous medal. Make sure these are blessed and be enrolled in the scapular and the medal. Seventh, read the true devotion. Start with a page a day. Maybe join a prayer group, a study group. Number eight, make the consecration. Pick a day and give yourself away and watch what happens when you do this, because you'll experience a tremendous transformation in your spiritual life. Number nine, read the life and the writings of St. Louis de Montfort. There's a biography called Wisdom's Fool. It's a wonderful book. There's other great books about the life of Louis de Montfort. And number 10, I'd recommend joining a Marian prayer group like the Legion of Mary that lives out de Montfort's true devotion. In fact, it's interesting, way back in the earliest days of de Montfort's writing, he predicted the Legion of Mary. He says, "I foresee a great and mighty legion of both men and women that will fight the world, the flesh, and the devil in the perilous times that are to come." And the Legion, in my opinion, is one of the most beautiful ways to live out de Montfort's true devotion and to really become apostles with Our Lady to bring Christ to the world. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Well, as we come now to the close of this day of recollection, I want to especially thank the sisters here at this beautiful retreat house for opening up their home to us and for choosing this theme of a Marian Day of Recollection. And it was so appropriate that it falls on the birthday of Pope John Paul II. I wanted to conclude by just sharing with you a little bit about the assassination attempt that was made on the Pope's life back on May 13th, 1981. As you know, there's many books that have come out recently on the life of John Paul II. This one called A Life of Grace, I think, is a very beautiful book about the life of Pope John Paul II. After the assassination attempt, after the Pope recovered and discovered actually what had happened and where the path that the bullet took, the Pope said, "One hand fired the shot, but another hand guided the bullet." And you'll see in a few moments how the bullet did not hit any of his vital organs, and the Pope, of course, was saved from this assassination attempt, even though the assassinator was only 20 feet away and could not understand how he did not kill the Pope. We have the account, all of you are familiar with the account, how it occurred at 5:17 in the afternoon. The Pope had been blessing families and children, and he shook hands, he blessed babies. He had just handed a young girl back to her father when the assassinator, Ali Aka, shot him twice. And his white cassock filled with blood from the waist up, and according to the account, they immediately took the Pope as fast as they could to the nearest hospital. As you know, later on, the Holy Father gave the driver a special award for getting him to the hospital in record time through the terrible traffic of Rome. And you know how the Italians drive over there. So this man deserves special recognition. So the Pope was bleeding profusely, and he was given the last rites immediately, the anointing of the sick. And they say the Pope lost 60% of his blood, which is a huge amount. And he was in, obviously, such near danger of death, they had to give him blood transfusions. And so it talks here about how the one bullet that went through the stomach had perforated inside, and yet did not hit it missed the aorta by a hair, and if it had hit that, the Pope would have bled to death before they even reached the hospital. If it had hit the nervous system, he would have been paralyzed. And it says, the doctor concluded, "It seems as if the bullet had been guided to us to avoid irreparable damage." And when the Pope was recovering, he called for the file about the three secrets of Fatima. And because he had read the file about what the third secret of Fatima was, and one of them was, of course, that this bishop, Pope, dressed in white, whom Sister Lucia told the Holy Father was going to be him, that the bullets that were fired was the fulfillment of the third secret of Fatima. And so then, of course, now the Pope has revealed that this was the third secret of Fatima. And it really is an amazing story to know how the Lord and His Blessed Mother saved this Pope, who was really only beginning his pontificate. He was only Pope in 1978. This would have been one of the shortest reigns of the Pope, 3 years. And God almost gave him 30 years. So you see how the Lord and His Blessed Mother were very involved in sparing the life of this devoted Pope. I wanted to just conclude by mentioning something about the Rosary, because the Holy Father has been called the Pope of the Rosary. In 1978, he said, "The Rosary is my favorite prayer. It's a marvelous prayer, marvelous in its simplicity and in its depth." See, the Rosary can be prayed by a little child or by a great theologian. The Rosary can be our companion, like it was for my 93-year-old grandmother, who said about 12 rosaries a day. She had lost most of her sight. She was completely deaf since her young adulthood. And all she could do was pray the Rosary, one after another. Probably got all the souls out of purgatory every single day. And she had never heard of any of the last 50 years of church history, but she was making, I'm sure, church history by praying the Rosary every single day. And she was a very simple woman. She only went to sixth grade of education. Now, the Holy Father gave us a great blessing before his death, and that was the luminous mysteries, the mysteries of light. And they really do round out the Rosary, because we had the joyful mysteries of the early days of Christ, the sorrowful mysteries of the Passion, and the glorious mysteries. But there was a whole 20-year period between the fawning in the temple and the agony in the garden that we didn't really have any way to meditate upon. And so the Holy Father said, well, let's choose some mysteries from the public life of Christ. Things like the baptism of the Lord, the wedding feast of Cana, the Sermon on the Mount, the Transfiguration, and the Last Supper. And that really does round out the Rosary and gives us much more to meditate upon. The Holy Father, there's so many beautiful quotes that from him about the Rosary. He says, "The Rosary is a prayer concerning Mary, united with Christ in this salvific mission. At the same time, it is a prayer to Mary, our best mediatrix with her Son. It is a prayer that in a very special way we recite with Mary as the apostles in the upper room prayed with her, preparing themselves to receive the Holy Spirit." I like to think about when we pray the Rosary as holding Mary's hand and her drawing us to Christ and leading us to Christ. Sort of that safety rope. When you're climbing the mountain, you get a special rope attached so you won't fall too far away. If we're faithful in praying the Rosary, the Blessed Mother won't let us fall too far away from Christ. There's a saying that a decade a day keeps the devil away. Isn't that a great quote? And then the other one is, I saw it on the t-shirt, it said, "Pray the Rosary, your Blessed Mother hasn't heard from you in decades." So what I'd recommend as we leave this retreat, we should have some resolutions. I hope one of your resolutions will be to make the consecration of De Montfort to 33 days, just like Pope John Paul II did, and he lived that in his life. I encourage you to make the consecration. Also be faithful in praying a rosary every single day. What should you pray for? Well, pray for peace in the world. Pray for peace in your family. Pray for peace within your own heart. Pray for all the special intentions of the Lord and His Blessed Mother. And the Pope says, "In meditating on the mysteries of the Rosary, we see through Mary's eyes the mystery of the Lord's life, death, and resurrection. We relive them in a mother's heart." Isn't that beautiful? That's what, again, the movie The Passion gave us, really the sorrowful mysteries through the eyes of Our Lady. But we need to do that with all the mysteries, the Annunciation. And there's one little tip in praying the Rosary. When you say the joyful mysteries, say, "Mary, how did it feel to go through the Annunciation, the Visitation, the Birth, the Presentation, and the Finding in the Temple? Mary, what was it like? How did it feel?" When you do the sorrowful mysteries, pray to the Lord, "Jesus, how did it feel when you went through the agony in the garden, the scourging, the crowning with thorns, the carrying of the cross, and the crucifixion?" And then the glorious mysteries, early Christian, how did it feel when Christ rose from the dead and ascended and sent the Holy Spirit? So in the mysteries of the Rosary, try to get into the meditation on that and ask our Lord, the Blessed Mother, and the early Christians, what was it like to go through that? And then he says, in the Rosary, we contemplate the mysteries of Christ through Mary's eyes. It is she who reveals them to us, helps us to appreciate them, brings them within our reach, scales them down to our littleness and our weakness. In reciting the Rosary, it is entering into confidential conversation with Mary, of speaking to her, telling her of one's hopes, confiding to her one's sorrows, opening one's heart to her. Isn't that beautiful? That the Rosary is the story of our life. Our life is a combination of joy and sorrow. That's everybody's life as we live in the valley of tears. The Rosary is our companion on the way to heaven. The glorious mysteries we experience in heaven, but between now and heaven, we experience a combination of the joyful mysteries, the luminous mysteries, and the sorrowful mysteries in our daily life. And what I'd recommend to you as we leave from this retreat, that we go forth with our Blessed Mother, holding the Rosary, holding her hand, and using that as our guide to get close to Jesus. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.